glad that God put it on people's heart to come here and really begin to work and give the Lord opportunity for Culling Creek. So it really is. I'm pleased about that. I guess I'm what's keeping Randall University from having a really good president, but I am the president, and we have some exciting things going on. I see a number of alumni in the room. The 60th anniversary celebration is the last Saturday of February 23rd, and we would invite you to come and be there. There'll be nostalgic displays for every kind of thing that we do there at the university. We have just recently added a certified math teacher track to in our School of Education, so we're really pleased with that. We also, I have, and this is critical because I'm going to ask you to pray, Matthew chapter 9, verse 37 says that we need to pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers. You know, sometimes I think to confess to you, I've been kind of sporadic in that specific request of the Lord Jesus. What we are seeing, Barna tells us that the average pastor in America is 60. My generation, the Vietnam generation, was the last large group of persons to enter into ministry in America. I mean, you can, there's always some coming in. Your pastor's on the young side, okay? So just so we know, I've already checked. Your pastor's on the young side. They also tell us that only one in six is younger than 40 Christian ministers. That's not for our group of churches. That's for all churches in America, all denominations in America. One in 40, Barna tells us, is one in six is under 40. And so we really do need to take this request of the Lord earnestly in prayer. As a university, we are doing our part. In order to keep students from compiling a lot of debt, we do have a Christian ministry scholarship where they get a full tuition scholarship. As a part of that, we have 65. I'm very glad that on our 60th anniversary, we've got 65 students enrolled in Christian ministry, in our School of Christian Ministry, and so we're very pleased about that, but it is something that we continue to go on. My only requirement is that my privilege is I have to raise $12,000 a day to make all that happen. So it's good, but it's probably God's providence. I thought in my heart when I saw our person up here just sharing with the church his heart, I thought, you know, I grew up the son of the church treasurer, and I know exactly kind of how that all works. I used to count the nickels, dimes, quarters, you know, sort them out on the table back when we got actual, you know, when it wasn't checks and electronic transfer of funds, you know, to the app, you know, all those things that we do today. But I love, there's one scripture, though, that I love in Hebrews 7 and 8. It says, on this world we give it to mortal men, but in heaven our tithes testify that he lives. Aren't you glad that we have a God who lives today and works and moves? I also, as you turn, if you want to Galatians chapter 4, I also want to just simply tell you that part of my duties is I have to supervise young preachers. Now, young preachers are like wasps, they tell us. Biologically, a wasp is never bigger than when it's born. You know, they're all, you know, a wasp is all puffed up, and as the shell hardens and they mature, well, then that wasp actually gets smaller. So unlike human beings, I'm getting bigger, the wasp, it gets smaller. And so, part of my duties is to just simply oversee these young student preachers. It takes all of us. The faculty, the staff, the president, the vice presidents, and so as I was listening to River, he violated a rule of interpretation, which the significant rule is when the Bible speaks, we speak. And so just remember that David was in the wrong place because he did the wrong thing. He was supposed to be fighting, and he stayed home, and then instead of leading, he used his power to impose himself. And so we just simply, it's a growing process for these young preachers. So you all pray for them, but pray also that we get some more of them. We need them, and we'll continue to. As the Old Testament says, iron sharpens iron, and we'll continue to help them through the time. Now, the big problem is that I'm supposed to know better, and so I'm going to Galatians chapter 4, and so you need one of the principal rules of biblical interpretation, so you get to judge me. Okay? Am I going to do that? So Galatians chapter 4. I was excited when I saw that we had a Christmas program, and this time of year there's a great story out of Rodeo, California. The Associated Press reported it, and I captured it, and I kind of bring it out this season of the year. But you know, the Bible tells us in everything to give thanks, right? We're supposed to give thanks. Well, Richard Brown, who was the pastor of the Faith Chapel Free Will Baptist Church in Rodeo, California, he reported an incident, a theft, and so the reporters came to check on the church for Christmas Eve service, and the minister just told them that thieves had stolen an organ, a portable heater, two coffee pots, and a hot plate. For some of you younger people won't know what a hot plate is, but it used to be important. But the preacher said, well, you know, the Bible tells us to give thanks in all things. And so the reporter said, well, what are you thankful for? And the preacher said, well, the organ didn't work. So we have to find those things. Galatians chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, Paul speaking and comparing a son, an heir, to a slave, says that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. We were enslaved to the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. That phrase, under the law, that's just a polite way of saying sinners. Okay? I don't know why Paul let us off the hook there, but he did. So that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Let's pray. Just Father, we do ask that you would work and help our minds to really see clearly, help our hearts to receive your message, and help us in these days to truly work and move and be under your direction. Lord, we pray it in Jesus' name, who died for us. Amen. Paul is making a transition. By the way, if you're going to, when you read Romans, you need to read Galatians first. They're kind of tied together. And so Paul begins this conversation, and he contrasts the privilege of an heir, a son, and that of a slave. And so there's a big gap here in what he's presenting these people. I'm going to move this down. Okay. Apparently, I'm a loud mouth. So he's comparing this contrast between the upper crust and that, and he really is, in by the context, it appears that really this is a son of privilege, a child of some means in a household of means. And yet, when Paul begins to contrast it, he said, you know, basically what he's telling us is, even if this person is a prince, when he is a child, he's got governors and teachers and managers who are over and making his life where he is subject to those folks. Just like you and I are slaves to this world. In other words, children, even though they may someday be important, are not their own boss. Just like you have been. If you're looking, depending on what Bible translation you're looking in, it may say bond servant, it may say servant, it may say slave, but the reality is in Bible days there was little difference between any of them. But there is one thing that they all have in common. Whether they are a child who's going to inherit, or they're a servant, the one thing is each of those people, each of those persons, needs someone who will lift and raise them up. And in this case, it's the father. The father is going to raise them up. And so he begins here and makes a very famous phrase. It's talking about the ripening season. I come from peach country in the Ozarks, and the worst thing that you can do is pick the peaches too early, because if you do, they're just like little rocks. I mean, the seed, the fruit is like the seed. You have to wait till it's ripened. What Paul says is that when everything was ripe, God sent his son in the fullness of time. Why didn't God send Jesus earlier? Well, it wasn't time. Why didn't we understand and know this? You know, some have said, well, it's the geopolitical season that really what we have here is that the intersection of the British military, I mean the Roman military, the peace of the world, the government, the economic prosperity around the Mediterranean, and then we have this common world language of Greek. My friend Thomas Marbury said in his commentary on Galatians that it's important to understand that this was the time for God, right for God's purposes. It was time for him to fulfill his promises by sending his son to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. And that's really when we get in this season. Remember, God has done for you and for me what we could not do for ourselves. You know, you can't earn it. You can't be born into it. You can't deserve it in some way. God has done for us what we could not do for ourselves. Second thing, notice it says in verse 4, that we are redeemed by Christ. I love this, and as we march through this, you're going to see all three persons of the Trinity. Now, I really imagined that I could explain the Trinity when I began this sermon, and I've given that up. I mean, my favorite illustration is H2O. What's H2O? Water. Okay, what do you call it when it's cold? Ice. What do you call it when it's hot? Steam. And what do you call it when it's in its liquid form? Water. Okay. Now, all of those are different expressions, but what we need to understand is God is much more complicated than H2O. Okay? Much more complicated. Much more complex. But yet, His being, the being, the characteristics, the love, the holiness, the power, the knowledge, all of those are resident in those three persons who are God. And in verse 4, Paul says, we are redeemed by Christ. In other words, God sent His Son. We are redeemed by Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son that what? Whosoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. People ask me all the time, you know, you say you're a free willer, what does that mean? Well, it means I believe John 3:16 just like it's written. Doesn't need explanation, it's there. That verse is there. Jesus came to redeem you and I, people like us, even Zacchaeus, who climbed up in that sycamore tree to see Jesus. The Bible tells us that when Jesus got to his house, he simply told Zacchaeus there in front of everyone that would hear within the sound of his voice that I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. And so we have that opportunity. Not only that, verse 5 tells us that when we are redeemed, once you're redeemed, you're received by the Father. So we might receive the adoption as sons. So that we might truly have that adoption. In other words, that heir, that child who had governors and managers, now that child's raised up and he is a son. Now, this is not like the Jewish sequence of events, because in the economy of the Jews, the firstborn son got an extra portion. So, like in the parable of the prodigal, there were two sons. So that meant the older son got 2/3, the younger son got 1/3, which he spent. Remember. But when he came back to his father, remember what he said, Father, I've sinned against you and God, and I'll just be one of your servants. And the father rejoiced and said, my son who was lost now is found. He's found. He's back. Now the Romans didn't do it this way. The Romans didn't, you know, there was no birth order in this sequence. The Romans, under Roman law, a child had to be recognized by its father. Sometimes it was not the firstborn son. Sometimes it could even be a servant in the house that the father would raise. Many times it was a favorite daughter. You like that, ladies? Okay. It really was. And so adoption did not work that way. We were comparing grandkids over here during the fellowship time, you know, and I've got five grandsons. Three are adopted. Two, we got the old fashioned way. You know, twins. They're twins. And so it's really exciting, and I really love this whole picture. I don't think I ever really grasp the power of adoption. that God speaks about. But we, you, me, we can be adopted. We can be received by God, redeemed by Christ, received by the Father, and we can be adopted. Not only that, we can be reunited by the Spirit. Look at verse 6. It says, because you are sons, now that you have been redeemed and received, you are sons. God has sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. In other words, like that prodigal, we get to come home. We get to go back. Romans chapter 8 has a wonderful passage on that. It says that for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And remember, in this sense, in this Roman sense, sons are those who have been raised up and acknowledged by the Father. Slaves, boys, girls, men, women, neighbors, and friends. All of those could be raised up and adopted. In other words, they got the inheritance. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Paul repeats himself over here in Romans, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Are you a child of God today? Can you hear the voice of the Father? Has He touched you? Has He received you? Have you come through and been redeemed by His Son, Jesus Christ, who He sent to seek and save those who are lost? You see, God is in the business of finding the least, the last, and the lost. That's what He does. That's what He does. If you've ever been left out, God's after you. If you've ever felt like you didn't measure up, God came for you. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, for you. If you've ever lost your way, didn't know what to do, how to do it, God sent Jesus Christ. And His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is seeking to reunite you with the Father in heaven through the blood of Jesus Christ. Notice verse 17, a beautiful verse. And if we are the children of God, if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Joint heirs with Christ. Provided that we may suffer with Him and make also that we be glorified with Him. You see, there is a reward for the children of God. Once you've been redeemed, received, reunited, once you have been there and actually been lifted up, God is making your life. We call it, when we think about heaven, it's called eternal life. But when we think about here and now, we call it the abundant life. You see, I never imagined that I would ever do what God has let me do. I've had everything good that can happen to someone has happened to me. And you know why? I'm convinced it's because in a little shotgun church, my grandfather, who was known as the town drunk, walked down an aisle, gave his heart to Jesus, and in the process of time, a family that had been destroyed, my father and my aunts, was reunited in Christ. My dad came to Jesus, my Aunt Ruth, my Aunt Colleen, and today, all of Les's grandkids have been washed in the blood of Jesus. You see, you may be here today and think that what you do is not important. But three generations ago, it sure made a difference in our family. And it continues, to make a difference. It continues to move on. I love this story, and I want to finish here. His Free Will Baptist friends in the United States knew him as Lewis Clinton. But in West Africa, he was Prince Somoyu Zia Kleu, heir of the Bossa Kingdom. Somoyu's grandfather, King Zia, ruled all the territories occupied by the 2 million strong Bossa tribe in West Africa. Somoyu was trained in secret because his uncle also wanted the throne. When Somoyu's father died about his 13th birthday, the family attended the funeral, but he was ushered away right in the middle of his mourning and his tears, he was ushered away so he could escape assassins. They hid him in Liberia, where he learned English and the ways of the American missionaries. He was employed by an Episcopal bishop for 5 years. Somoyu was bright and he wanted to learn more. And so the bishop arranged for Somoyu to study at Storr College in Harpers, West Virginia. Now, for those of you who don't know Randall history, before we were Free Willers, we were the anti-slave Baptist. And there is a very real reason why the Episcopal bishop didn't send Somoyu to Columbia University, where the Episcopalians go, because Somoyu was African. But the Free Willers, who believe John 3:16, just like it's written, it's hard to turn people away when you say whosoever. And so I'm very proud in our history that the Randall movement, that we've never excluded someone based on who their mama or their daddy were, or where they came from, or what color their skin. And so Somoyu studied at Storr College. It was a Free Will Baptist college established for the freedmen, the freed slaves, after the Civil War. And after 5 years at Storr, he went to our college in Maine, Bates College. Studied at Cobb Divinity School there, attached to the university. And finally, in 1899, Prince Somoyu left America and went back to West Africa. He built a mission Bible college. I guess that's what you do when you're a doctor missionary king. He built a missionary Bible college to train men and women to spread the gospel so that his people could be redeemed by Christ, received by the Father, renewed by the Spirit of God. Isn't that a great story? What happened to Prince Somoyu, by the way? Well, when he went back home, he renounced the Bossa tribal throne. Said he didn't need it. He already had his reward. He was a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Paul says to the Corinthians, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, Yet for your sakes, he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. That's why occasionally in church we'll sing, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, I'm so happy in Jesus, his child and forever I am. Will you stand with me quietly, reverently, no one looking around? You know, maybe today we've talked a lot about being children, being adopted by God, coming into the family, redeemed by Christ and his blood. And yet, in this Christmas season, what greater opportunity could we have to really secure our relationship with God? He sent Jesus Christ to give you new life, abundant life, eternal life. And maybe you're here today. Could be a man or woman. Could be a teenager or a boy or a girl. But maybe today there's something that you need to fix. Maybe you've never been born again. You've never been forgiven of your sins. If that's the case, we invite you to come and see Christ. Or maybe there's a relationship strain. Maybe you've just got big decisions and you need the Spirit of God to help you clear your mind and direct your path. And so today, just as we pray, I'd invite you to come as the musicians come. I'd invite you to come. Let's pray. Father, help us today. Help us to be what you want us to be. Help us to trust you. Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.